When you think about people in the Bible who had great and amazing faith, there are some people that just naturally come to mind. You think about Abraham. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, went out to a land not knowing where he went. He fully and completely trusted in God. He was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and whose maker was God. Or maybe you think about Esther. Faithful and courageous as she was in the king's palace, she wanted to do everything within her power to save the Jewish people and the lineage of the Messiah, though not guaranteed of such. She said to Mordecai, her cousin, in Esther 4 and verse 16, I will go into the king, even though unannounced, and if I perish, I perish. Or maybe you think about Mary in Luke chapter 1, told by the angel Gabriel that she would give birth to the Messiah according to prophecy in Isaiah 7 and verse 14 as a virgin. She had never known anybody else who'd had that experience, but she yet and still believed. Luke 1 and verse 38 has her saying these words, let it be to me according to the will of the Lord. And you really can't talk about faith without talking about the Apostle Paul. And there are all sorts of statements that we can consult from Paul's life, but perhaps one of the most famous and familiar is what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He's talking about his suffering as an apostle, and he says, for that reason, or for the which cause, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded or convinced he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day, which was his very life. All of these statements remind us of people who had great confidence in God. And I would assume that's sort of how we all start out. We come to Jesus Christ, we hear the gospel, we turn from our sins, profess our faith, and are immersed in water. Very few people come to faith in God with a sort of limping faith, with a sort of doubting and second guessing. Typically, we're in full-fledged with both feet, completely trusting in, submitting to, and committing ourselves to God. But something happens to us sometimes along the way. Maybe it's our view of what we might consider unanswered prayers, difficulties and hardships in the lives of others that we know and love, circumstances that maybe we wish in our lives went a different way, and as a result of them not going the way that we would have liked them to have gone. If we're honest, sometimes we sing songs like we just sang. We may be committed to reading scripture and attending assemblies like this one, but if we're honest, there are occasions in our lives when we really don't think God's that great. Where we read about all of the great things he did in the lives of people like Abraham and Mary and Hannah and Esther. But we've kind of come to the point in our lives where we really don't expect him to do great things for us. We really don't expect to be wowed by God. Rather than be blown away with God, we're sort of bored with who he is. What all of the people we previously have discussed have in common is they had what Romans 4, 19 through 20 says about Abraham, this unflinching and unwavering confidence in God, that he was able to do that which he promised. And even though they hadn't seen those things performed, they believed in him and they trusted. If we're going to be God's people, it's not just true that we have to believe what God says. We've got to put our faith and trust in God ourselves. It's hard to convince the world that they need to come to Jesus and be saved and have him as their spiritual anchor if he's not truly that for every one of us. And so tonight I want to talk about how do we increase our faith in God. You get to the back of some New Testament epistles, and I'm thinking primarily right now about the book of Jude, and there are these doxologies, these sort of statements of praise, and we might view it as we're reading through our Bible as the inspired apostles or prophets just basically signing off and ending their New Testament letters. But at the end of those letters are often power-packed statements of faith as these individuals profess their ultimate trust and confidence in God. Right before you get to the book of Revelation, in Jude 24 and 25, Jude says about God, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding glory or joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I'm assuming that New Testament authors inspired by the Holy Spirit often end those letters on that note because they want that to be the very last thing that you think about as you close the book. This is the God we serve. And everything we've commanded of you, everything we've encouraged you to do can be done, and you can commit your entire self to him because he is that great and that glorious. Tonight, briefly, I just want to talk about several ways that every one of us can increase our confidence in God. And when we do, we'll be better equipped as servants of God to encourage other people to do the same. Here's number one. If you want to increase your confidence in God, familiarize yourself with God's names and God's attributes. Sometimes our confidence in God isn't as strong as we would like it to be because, to be honest, we really don't know God as well as we should. It's hard to have unflinching confidence in a stranger, somebody that maybe you've heard about and you have secondhand information on, but you don't really know him yourself. David Brooks is an author for the New York Times. He also was a journalist and a professor at Yale. He wrote a book recently, really came out last year, How to Know a Person. And among the many things he says in this book that we can do to be successful in coming to know others is something that Brooks calls active listening. And Brooks says, if you want to get to know people better, you've got to engage in active listening where you simply sit down with other people and then ask them questions about themselves. Don't assume you already know them. Don't assume you already know the answers. Don't try to fill in the blanks. Let other people tell you about who they are. And as you do that, you'll find out what matters to them. You'll find out what they care about. You'll find out things that you both have in common and things that you have that are different from each other. And you will really get to know a person. If that's true about people, flesh and blood, that we have so much in common with, it's also true about our heavenly and our great God. We can't approach the text of Scripture and our relationship with God assuming God's just like us and we're going to bring God down to our level. Psalm 50 and verse 21, God says, "You thought that I was altogether such a one like yourself," and that's where you erred. God is exactly who he's revealed himself to be in Scripture. And if we're going to get to know God and have our confidence in God increase, it's to the degree that we familiarize ourselves with both his name and his attributes. Who does God say he is? Moses said in Exodus 33 and verse 18, "God, show me your glory." God says, "No man can see my face and live, but I'll make my glory pass before you." And in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, God says, "This is who I am. I'm the Lord God. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy, extending mercy to thousands of those that love me, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and I will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." God says, "This is who I am, and you've got to accept me on my terms." You want your confidence in God to soar and increase? Do you know who God is? Proverbs 18 and verse 10 has these words. The name of the Lord, we put these words to music, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. The name of the Lord, that is the descriptions of God. And throughout Scripture, God is called by different names or there are varying descriptions used to tell us about who God is. And in every one of those, it's saying something about who he is and what we should come to love and trust about him. Oftentimes, these names or these descriptions are given right after a feat or an accomplishment has happened, and God wants us to never forget it. Just consider these. God's called the everlasting God. God, in this occasion, Abraham has just made this treaty. He's made this pact, this covenant with Abimelech. And in Genesis 21, 32 through 33, he's called the everlasting God. When we say God's everlasting, what does that mean? It means God has always been and God always will be. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, your God." That means if your God has a birth date, he's too young to be the God of heaven. From everlasting to everlasting. Everybody in the world that's born is to everlasting. We'll spend eternity in either one of two places, but only God is from everlasting. That means there's nothing new for him. There's nothing that's going to crop up in your life where God's going to rub his hands together and say, "Now this is a tough case. I've never seen this one before." When you read in Scripture that God's everlasting, it's designed to build up our confidence that God's been God a lot longer than we've been studying about him. Amen. But the Bible says that God's also almighty. Genesis 17 and verse 1, he says to Abraham, "I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." When God says he's almighty, that means he has all of the power. That means the very same power that spoke the world into existence in Genesis chapter 1, the very same power that parted the Red Sea, raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, that kind of power is on our side. Paul assures us of such in Ephesians 3:21. He says God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in verse 20. And then in verse 21, he says, according to the power that's at work in us. He's a God who sees. Genesis 16, 13 and 14. He's called a God who sees. This appears when he's speaking to Hagar after she's been mistreated by Sarah and she's cast out into the wilderness. When God says, "I'm a God who sees," that doesn't just mean that God's omniscient and omnipresent. God's everywhere and knows everything. But when the Bible says, "Hey, your God, the God you serve, he's a God who sees," it doesn't just mean he sees our behavior. We serve a God who sees our bumps and our bruises, our hurts and our heartbreaks, and he's a God that's deeply interested in everything about every one of us. He's a rock, Psalm 144 and verse 1, one that we can trust in. That means he's stable and unmoved. And then Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. That means he's concerned about us. He cares about us. God's a nurturer. If you want to increase your confidence in God, you've got to know his names. And then you've got to know his attributes. And this list is far from exhaustive. He's a king, Psalm 47 and verse 7. He's a righteous judge, Isaiah 33 and verse 22. He's high and holy and lifted up, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Everything that the Bible says about God must be taken in deeply by those who profess belief in him if we're going to have confidence in him. And to the degree that we zero in on any one lens and say, well, my God's solely judge, it's to that degree that we miss that he's also shepherd and nurturer and father. And if we say, well, my God's only shepherd, we miss the fact that he's everlasting and good and merciful and king. How do I increase my confidence in God? I got to engage in active listening. God, tell me who you are. And throughout scripture, God is saying, this is exactly who I am, and I need you to appreciate that. But it's not just his names, it's his attributes. Our God is sovereign. That means he has all of the power. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 12. And to you, O Lord, belong the majesty, the dominion, the power. Our God's immutable. That means he doesn't change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. The Lord God doesn't change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. There's an eternal sameness about God, which means the same mercy and grace that sustains you in the rain will be there to meet you in the sunshine. James 1 and verse 17, every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. That means God is always the same, and you can bank on that. He's a God of infinite mystery. I know God's revealed himself in the Bible, but you can study the Bible all your life. You can learn the languages and church history and theology, but he's a God of infinite mystery to the degree you'll never get to the bottom of him. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable. That's what Paul says are your ways and your ways past finding out. You want to increase your confidence in God? Let God impress you with who he is. Job and his friends thought they knew a lot about God. Read the book of Job. There's a lot of deep theology there. But when God finally shows up, Job says, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you and I repent in dust and ashes. You're greater than I ever imagined. Job 42, 5 and 6. If we're going to have strong confidence in God, we've got to know God's name as he reveals himself. And then we've got to know his attributes and then say, that's the God we're praying to. That's the God we're serving. That's the God that we worship. That's the God as he's revealed himself in scripture. Here's number two. Gain a global perspective of God's work. If you want to increase your confidence in God, gain a global perspective of everything that God's doing in the world. The prophet Habakkuk is a book that we probably don't spend enough time with, but in Habakkuk chapter 2, he's a frustrated prophet in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He doesn't really like the way things are going in the world. The people of Judah are sinful, and God seems to be letting that go. God says, I'm going to punish them with the Babylonians, and Habakkuk doesn't like that either. But eventually, it's God telling him of what he's going to do. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just like the waters cover the sea. That's not all he says to Habakkuk, but essentially he says, Habakkuk, I want you to know everybody in all of creation will know about my great glory and the things I'm doing. It's Isaiah 6 and verse 3. The Lord of hosts is called in Isaiah 6 and verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. He's the king of all the nations, and all nations come under his banner. Zechariah 14 and verse 9. Somebody says, how do I increase my confidence in God? Gain a global perspective of what God's doing in the world. Sometimes our view of God is so small because all we can think about is our little corner of the world. And we can convince ourselves if things aren't happening in Christianity to the degree and on the scale that we want done in our little pocket of the world, then maybe Christianity is on life support. But as we zoom out, and God often had the prophets do this, he'd say, just come up closely and press your nose up against the window of heaven and see all of the great and glorious things I'm doing. And then ask yourself, does God know what he's doing? And everybody who does that ultimately affirms yes and amen. Global News Network started in 1997. Their whole idea behind this Global Good News Network is they only popularize and offer up good news. It's designed to combat all of the negativity that's in the news cycle. It's something worth subscribing to because it just reminds you that for all of the darkness in the world and all of the evil that's constantly being bombarded in our direction to remind us that we can't trust anybody and there's so much to fear, the Good News Network says, you know what? We're going to do the very best that we can. We'll scrape the bottom of the barrel throughout society to remind people regularly there's still a lot of good in the world. Somebody says, my confidence in God is waning. It's suffering. You think about the things recently in the news. You could preach this sermon on this point any week of the year, and people would have the same fears and the same concerns. And if you just appreciate what God's doing in the world, it'll increase your confidence in Him. I know in America and in the West, we talk about religious faith declining. But if you think about places like Brazil and India and Nigeria and China, Christianity is on an upward swing. Religion is taking hold as people are starting to see we're here by more than slime and chance. There's an eternal part of every one of us, and God's put eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, and people are deeply interested in Christianity. And to the degree that we become invested in that and broaden our perspective, it's to that degree that we'll fall on our faces and say, God really is great. Throughout the New Testament, when Paul comes back to Jerusalem and elsewhere to give a mission report, it's more than historical documentation. Acts 14 and verse 27, when he and Barnabas come back, they don't say, let us give you a mission report. Luke records them saying, we want you to see the great things that God has done in and through us, because that's what it's all about. Before we worship tonight, and this was true last night as well, you all had slides up about all of the mission works that you support and all the mission efforts. When they come back, and they tell you about the things that are going on, that those things are designed to increase our faith in God. When they come back and they say, hey, we took it over there and it works over there too. They speak a different language. They dress differently. They've got different customs. But we told them the same good news about the same good and great God in Jesus Christ that we serve. And they believed it, and it's changed their lives as well. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10, from you has sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also your faith in God has spread everywhere so that we don't have to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us what kind of entrance we had in among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul says when the Thessalonians caught hold of the gospel and everybody heard it, it changed their entire lives. Subscribe to a Facebook page of a church that's not your local congregation and see people obeying the gospel in other places. Subscribe to World Video Bible School's newsletter and see them getting the gospel through creative means into places where Christianity has been legally outlawed, and see the millions upon millions of views shared from things like GB and other news networks of the gospel that are getting the gospel out into other places, and allow it to increase your confidence. The gospel still is working. The kingdoms of this world still are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, Revelation 11, 15. Don't be deceived. His kingdom won't be destroyed, Daniel 2 and verse 44. Amen. What Paul says in Colossians 1, 23 in the first century was true then. He says the gospel has been heard in all creation. And if we're going to increase our confidence in God, it's to the degree that we get a global perspective of what God's doing. And God's doing greater things than what we know of right here in the USA. And as we zoom out and as we learn of those works, our confidence in him will increase. Here's number three. Study the past in detail. Turn your Bible to Psalm 77. In Psalm 77, Asaph is having what we'll just call a fit of faith. In the first three verses, Asaph's frustrated about wickedness and evil things that are taking place. He actually calls God out in Psalm 77, verse 7 and verse 8. He says, are your promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Life's not going his way. And if you've ever been there, Psalm 77 is for you. Asaph is frustrated, disappointed, and all he can think about is, hey, I've heard a lot of great stories about God. And I know about David and about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But in my current context, the God I'm serving doesn't appear to be too great. But in verse 10 and verse 11, he says, I call to mind your former years. He thinks about all of God's wonderful works, and as he conjures up those realities and those great deeds and things, it allows his faith to soar. You want to increase your confidence in God? Study the past in detail. You know, there's a lot of ways you can study the Bible. I mean, you could study a word in the Bible and just run love all the way through the Bible. And you could study a book of the Bible and just bury yourself in Ephesians or Matthew or Genesis for any number of months. You could also study characters. And maybe when we study characters, you think about people like Paul or like David and like Ruth. We tend to know more about them because the Bible just tells us more about them. But when we actually study the past in detail and see how God worked in people's lives and say to ourselves, I need to increase my confidence in God, it'll change us as people. Maybe one of our greatest mistakes as we encounter scripture is we just go too fast. I tell people all the time, you can read the Bible or have it read to you on your phone, and I think it's a blessing to have the Bible read to you on audio. And you can often get through more chapters this way. You can put it on your YouVersion Bible app and turn the speed up to 1.5 or 2.0. It might sound like you're at an Alvin and the Chipmunk concert, but you get through a lot of Bible. But here's the problem with that. You go so fast, you might miss some things. You might miss that Ruth just happened to be in the right place at the right time in the right field, Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. You just start sprinting through, making sure you're checking off your Bible reading plan, and you just might miss Esther chapter 2, verse 23, that Mordecai did some great things for the king that were written down in a book. It seemed like everybody forgot about it, and just at the right time, God in his providence allowed the king to have a fit of a night where he couldn't sleep. It was brought up, and Mordecai's exalted. You just might speed past him telling Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, you are not the last prophet left. There are 7,000 faithful people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You just start running through the Bible too fast and you'll miss 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, where he works in Elijah's life in great and marvelous ways. And if we just sprint too fast and we don't slow down enough to study the past in detail, we won't see how great God really is. You want to increase your confidence in God? Study the Bible, yes, but study the past in grave detail. In 2017, some professors at the University of Utah made what they call the first pair of smart glasses. I know they're clunky and they look goofy, but they're supposed to do the job. You put on these glasses and it's said to be that they work in such a way, whether you're farsighted or nearsighted, the glasses adjust on sight and do the work. You don't have to change them. You don't need readers. You don't need bifocals. The professors say, put these on, and they just change the way you look at everything. And God says, if you study the past in detail in Scripture, it has that very same effect. You just start reading about God and his faithfulness in the ancient Near Eastern deserts of the Old Testament and how he worked through their lives. And then you read about people like Paul being let down through baskets in Acts 9 and Peter being released from prison in Acts chapter 12. And you start to say to yourself, I serve that very same God and the Lord will deliver me from all evil and preserve my soul, my going out and my coming in, Psalm 121. How do we increase our confidence in God? We become deeply acquainted and familiar with the ways that he's worked in the past and say to ourselves, that same God's working right now in our present, and we trust him to work in the future. Here's number four. If you want to increase your confidence in God, you've got to do something daring for God. Abraham's the father of the faithful, and for good reason. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, you remember God comes to Abram and he says, leave your father's house and your kindred and your family and go to a land that I'll show you. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed. And you just start reading through Abraham's life. Genesis 12 through Genesis 25, there's this 25-year period where God's walking and Abraham's walking with God and his life is being blessed. He has Isaac at 100 years old, Genesis 21 and verse 5. And we say about Abraham, what a great and noble man of faith. But sometimes we fail to appreciate how daring Abraham's life was. He reaches the pinnacle of that faith in Genesis 22. When he's up there on Mount Moriah and he's about to offer up Isaac, just like God commands him, fully assured that God's able to raise Isaac up from the dead, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. But in between Genesis 12 and Genesis 22 are the everyday moments of faith where Abraham just obeyed God and did what he said. When God said, leave his home, Genesis 12, 1 through 4, that's what Abraham did. When Abraham was 90 plus years old in Genesis 17, and God says, I want you to circumcise yourself and everybody in your house, that's exactly what Abraham did. When God says, I'll pick the righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'll determine who deserves to be saved and who deserves to be lost, Abraham says, Genesis 18, God, you're smarter than me. You know exactly what you're doing, and I commit my ways to you. And no wonder when you get to Genesis 22, and God says to Abraham, in the midst of all of his ups and all of his downs, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, take him up on Mount Moriah, and there offer him for a burnt offering on the mountain I'll tell you of. No wonder Abraham goes. And we sing and we say, I want a faith like Abraham. Well, maybe what we need in our own lives are some Genesis chapter 12s and some Genesis chapter 17s and some Genesis chapter 18s where we just simply step with God and do exactly what he says. When's the last time you did something daring for God? You know, some of us are people of routine, and I think that's a good thing, but routine can also be dangerous in your faith because sometimes routine gets you in a rut. And when we get in a spiritual rut, our hearts can get cold. And when our hearts get cold, our hearts get cranky. And that's how you lose your faith in God. You just keep doing the same things over and over again. You never push yourself outside of your comfort zones. You can be tempted to put God in this little box and say, now this is how we're going to do this faith thing. But are you willing to do something daring for God? What if you said, this year, instead of a vacation, we're taking a mission trip, Mark 16 and verse 15. What if you said to yourself, you know what? It's about time that I go and visit somebody that's shut in and that's in need and practice my pure and undefiled religion, James 1 and verse 27. What if you woke up every day an hour earlier than you currently wake up and gave the entirety of that first hour to God, Mark 1 and verse 35. What if you prayed every day? You set the timer on your phone every day. You prayed for 10 minutes straight, and all you did was give thanks to God. And you never repeated the same thing twice. You just said, this is going to be a time of prayer and thanksgiving. You just stretched yourself and did that. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Do something daring for God that says, I'm not interested in being comfortable. I want to be converted. I want to be faithful. I want to be the person you've called me to be. In so doing, our confidence in God will soar and it'll increase. You can get comfortable with God and you'll be safe, but that's not how you soar. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, God talks about their wings being renewed and they mount up with wings like eagles. They run and they're not weary. They walk and they don't faint. That's what God wants for every one of us. And our confidence in God will increase to the degree that we're willing to, as Jesus told the disciples, you remember in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And God's saying that to every Christian every single day. Launch out into the deep. Don't stay in the safe part of the shore. Launch out into the deep with me and be impressed with what I can do. Here's the next one. Learn other people's story. You want to increase your confidence in God, you're going to have to learn other people's story. There's some debate in our culture about who's the best interviewer of all time. Some people say it's Oprah or Larry King or Barbara Walters or Diane Sawyers. What all of these individuals had in common was the ability to get into other people's lives and listen and to hear their stories and allow it to change them. And what they could do is they could hear you, ask you questions in such a way that they learned everything about you, and in so doing, it changed them. And if we're going to increase our confidence in God, we've got to learn how to do the very same thing. Whose story do you know? Just think for a second. Let's just use Paul as an example. You think about the Apostle Paul, and most Christians, if you said, would you come before us tonight and tell us the story of the Apostle Paul? Without citing book, chapter, and verse, most of us would be able to take you from Damascus all the way up to 2 Timothy. Paul was converted. He became an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wrote over half of the books of the New Testament. He was stoned and shipwrecked. And we could get you all the way up until Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've what? I've kept the faith. We know Paul's story. Here's the question. Who's the Christian in this congregation or in the world right now that you're the closest to? And if you had to do that very same thing, somebody said, hey, would you come up here and tell me their story? You know this person well. You're their friend in Christ. You're a brother and sister in Christ. Do you know their story well? And to the degree that we can do that, our confidence in God will be strong. And to the degree that we can't, maybe our relationships in the faith may be a bit too shallow. Because if the only story you know is your own, your confidence in God will only be as strong as your most recent memory. And if life's not going good for you, then you might think God's not good. But if you know other people's story, then you know God's doing great things in people's lives right around you, and it'll change you as a person. And Luke chapter 1 is interesting. Right after Mary is told she's going to give birth to a son, it's not a dream, it's not a mistake that God makes sure that she goes up to Elizabeth. You know why? Luke 1, 39 through 45, she needs to hear it from somebody else who's been barren for a long time. God's doing great things. You know what happens after Mary has that encounter with Elizabeth? She sings this song of praise, the Magnificat, Luke 1, 46 through 55. She hears somebody else's story, and it infuses faith in her. Jesus heals the demon-possessed man in the area of the Gadarenes in Mark chapter 5. And this man says, Jesus, I want to go with you. Jesus says, no, go home and tell all of your friends the great things God's done for you and how he's had mercy on you. That was worth more than 50 miracles and 5 mission trips with Jesus. Go home and tell other people how God's worked in you. And when they see that, it'll change them. It's the woman at the well in Samaria, John chapter 4. She goes throughout all of Samaria and says, come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. And as she goes and preaches, they eventually come to Jesus in John 4, 42, and they say, now we believe. Not because we've heard her testimony, but we've seen it ourselves. But she primed the pump. No wonder when Philip gets to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, his efforts are so great. This woman's story and narrative about how Jesus changed her life in this encounter at the well had primed the pump for the mission field decades before Philip ever went there and preached anything. Learn a story, change a life, your life, from somebody else who's walking with Jesus. You need to hear from Christians who are 30, 40, 50 years older than you, who've already gone through teenage puberty and acne, and they live to tell the story. You need to hear from people who've been married longer than you've been alive and hear the stories about how they've battled difficulties, but they stuck it through because they didn't just make vows to each other, they made vows to God. You need to hear from people who buried the people dearest on earth to them. They prayed to God, they begged God, they were as faithful as can be, but cancer invaded their lives and they heard no from God, and yet they're faithful. We need to hear the stories from other brethren who've been told no by God 100 times, but who still answer yes every time somebody asks them, do you believe in God? Because they ultimately trust. It'll change us as people. The psalmist says in Psalm 66 and verse 16, come and hear all you who fear God, and I'll tell you the great things he's done for my soul. How do you increase your confidence in God? Learn what God's doing in the lives of other people. Other flesh and blood people right in our midst. And it'll help us to trust that we're serving the very same God. He's no respecter of persons, and he'll bless our lives in the same way. Here's number 6. Repent of self-justification. This is a big one. How often does the Bible say, don't trust in yourself and don't lean on your own understanding? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Psalm 44, 4 through 6, David says, I won't trust in my bow and my might and my own power. I'll commit my way to God. We just really need to be honest and repent of how often we violate those simple words and we trust in ourselves. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and see that even the Apostle Paul struggled with this very idea. I know we love 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, where Paul talks about this idea of this thorn in the flesh that he had. And then he says, I learned that in weakness I'm strong. Paul didn't always know that or believe that. He had to learn it. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant that when we were in Asia, we were pressed beyond measure. In fact, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He's talking about himself, Silas, and his other co-workers. He says, we learned there not to trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, who does deliver, and we've set our hope on him that he will deliver us yet again. Paul had to learn this lesson. Paul, don't trust in Paul. Don't trust in how well-traveled you are, how educated you are, how much you've suffered for Jesus' sake. If you're going to increase your confidence in God, repent of self-justification, where you think, I can make all things right in my own life, in my own world, apart from God's involvement, and commit yourself fully to trusting in Jesus. No wonder at the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, now he can say, I've learned only when I'm weak, then am I strong. I think we're tempted to justify ourselves typically in 2 different ways. One doctrinally, the other practically. We're tempted to sometimes justify ourselves doctrinally when all we talk about in relation to our salvation is what we've done. There is a human response that has to be made, an extension to the grace of God. God extends his salvation to us. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith obeys, faith believes, faith repents, faith confesses and is baptized. There's no doubt about that. But if you just keep emphasizing the human response to God and you minimize what God has done in extending his grace, it won't be long before we start approaching salvation as if we're saved and justified because we've been smart enough to put all the pieces together. We've connected all the dots. We've got all the logic, we've got all the passages, and the tone and the spirit of the New Testament is salvation is possible in and through Jesus Christ because God is great and not because we are. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. All that we do in responding to God, none of it means anything at all if God wasn't gracious and kind enough to say, when you cooperate with my grace, then and only then will I save you. And sometimes we're tempted to justify ourselves in salvation because all we ever talk about is the human response and what we've got to do and how we've got to do it instead of look at how amazing and how great and how glorious God is. And then we're tempted to justify ourselves practically. Our lives are not going in the direction that they're going simply because we're working them that way. Colossians 1:17 says, in him all things hold together and all things consist. Every single thing is going his way. And we'll increase our confidence in God when we say, God, forgive me for my self-justification. Forgive me for undermining your sovereignty. Forgive me for undermining your greatness and not talking about you enough and what you're doing in the world in and through me and how you've orchestrated the events in my life. Whether I love the way those things are going or wish they were going another way, God, you are the great and awesome and one to be magnified and praised. And when you do that, you won't hate yourself. The Bible doesn't want us to do that, but you won't deify yourself. We'll be right in our proper position as servants of the great King. And here's the last one tonight. We increase our confidence in God when we change our mindset. When we change our mindset, you know, some of us are worriers by nature. And some people say, you know what? I hope for the best, but I plan for the what? plan for the worst. It's unbiblical. It's unchristian. I know some of us say, well, I got this through hereditary just genes. My family, we just tend to worry. We just like to prepare for the best. And in our mindsets, we just want to think, what if the worst case scenario happens? You want to increase your confidence in God. Instead of thinking about what if, change your mind to even if. Your confidence in God will increase when you go from what if to even if. That's the three Hebrew boys before Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't say, what if? What if God doesn't deliver us? And what if the fire is really, really hot and we second guess? They say, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you, O king, in this matter. Our God we serve is able to deliver us, but even if not. That's the faith of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, he says, though there be no fruit in the vine and the olive fail, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He was saying, if the Babylonians come and take everything, not what if, but even if. It's the faith of Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, I'll trust in him. Job 13 and verse 15. Somebody says, I need more faith, more confidence in God. Just change your whole mindset. Don't say, what if the worst case scenario happens? Say, even if it happens, if the whole world comes tumbling in and my greatest fears are actually realized, God is not good because my circumstances are good. God is good simply because he is. And if we come to accept that and appreciate that, we'll have a faith of steel that nothing in this world can touch or damage. But so long as our faith and confidence in God is based on fair weather circumstances and all of our prayers being answered in the affirmative and things happen to be set just the way we like it to make us feel comfortable, it's to that degree that our faith really isn't in God. It's in ourselves. If we change our mindsets from a what if to an even if, we say to God, you're the great architect. I am not the expert on me. God is. I'm not the expert on God. God's the only expert on God. And God knows exactly what he's doing. He never takes advice. He only gives it. He's all wise, all knowing, all powerful. And everything in the world is happening to a certain degree, exactly as he desires it or as he wills it. And if you knew what God knew, you'd pray for exactly what God gives. Because he's in the perfect position to manage our lives. Jude gets to the end of his one chapter epistle, and he says to us in Jude 24 and 25, now to him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and dominion, majesty and might and power both now and forever. Amen. When we read about Abraham and Esther, and when we read about Mary and we read about Paul, we read about their faith. And the faith that they had is a faith that can be every one of ours to the degree that our confidence in God continues to climb throughout the duration of our lives. And that's what God wants for every one of us. Our faith begins initially by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. We hear about Jesus, the good news, that God loved us enough to come across the clouds for us, give his life in our place. And we put our faith and trust in what he did being good enough for us and God being a just God that won't collect on the same debt twice. And if Jesus paid it, and I turn from sin and put my trust in him, confess him as the Son of God and allow my body to be immersed in water, my confidence in God is, though I rise from the waters of baptism and everything in the world seems just about the same, every single thing in heaven is completely different. My name's written in the book of life. I'm a Christian. I'm added to the body of Jesus Christ. And I'm his child forevermore. And it's from that point forward that I continue to grow my confidence in him. And to the best of my ability, try to convince everybody in the world that they ought to do the very same thing. Adam's going to lead us in a song to encourage us tonight. If you need to do that, we'd be happy to assist you. If we can help you, pray for you, or help you in any way, come now as together we